Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to see you today. Michelle and I and the kids have been away for the past week in a week-long gospel meeting in the church that I grew up in Middle Tennessee. We enjoyed that time immensely, but it's great to be back with you today that we can worship God together and share from His Word. Summertime is a wonderful and exciting time because so many things are going on. And in the time that I've been gone, there's been this building and the lives of Christians have been just bustling with activity with the Vacation Bible School that went on last week and the volunteerism that took place with helping with the Stepping Stones preschool to get them going and prepared for their new school year. And so lots of exciting things have been happening, and I've been even reading about that on Facebook and the things that all the excitement that's been going on. So happy to hear about all that going so well last week. But glad to be back today, and as we get into the lesson this morning, we're going to start with our scripture reading. The passage upon which the teaching is based today is Psalm 40, verses 1 to 8. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 8. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. This is God's word. Obedience is not a real popular idea for postmodern people. The idea of obedience sounds restrictive. It sounds oppressive. It sounds like somebody trying to tell you what to do, and it's going to cramp your style, and it's going to somehow crush your fun and your joy for living. The idea of obedience, when many of us modern people hear that word, we immediately bristle at the sound of it, because it sounds as if we just have to blindly do whatever somebody tells us to do. But what's so interesting is here in Psalm 40, when David writes about obedience, he speaks of it in terms of it being his desire, something he actually delights in, something that he wants to do, which runs completely counter with the way we ordinarily hear that word in our ears. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 40, and we're going to look at the context, but we're going to especially focus down today on verses 6 through 8. And in those verses, you see David giving praise to God for the fact that he's been delivered. He's experienced some liberation, some freedom. He talks of it as he's been pulled out of a slimy pit. He's been brought out of the muck and the mire, and now his feet are on solid ground. And because he's experienced this deliverance, how should he respond to God as a result? How should we respond when we're overwhelmed by the power of what God is doing and has done in our lives? David comes to the conclusion that We should respond with more than just mere religious rituals, burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's not enough. That's not really what God is wanting. That's usually what we think about when we think of obedience. We think of what it is our duty to do, what we're obligated to do, what we have to do. And David understands when you are overwhelmed with the power of what God's doing in your life, it should be something much more in your heart than just what I have to do, what I'm obligated to do. Obedience is something much richer and deeper than that. In fact, what David, the conclusion he comes to in verses 6 through 8, is that what God really desires is an act of self-giving, an act of really desiring to be obedient to God. And so, as we look at this morning, what I want you to see, I think, as we look at these verses, is really kind of asking some questions. Some questions come to the forefront. I think question number one is, why does God desire obedience from us? Because He clearly does. He wants our obedience. He desires it. Why does God desire it? Number one question. The second question would be, why should I desire, in fact, could I actually desire obedience the way that David does? So why does God desire obedience? Can I actually desire obedience to God? And then thirdly, if so, how? How can I move from obedience being something that I feel like I'm obligated to do, it's my duty to do, I have to do, to something that I actually delight in and enjoy and want to do? So those are the three questions that I want us to explore in the next few minutes. So first of all, why does God desire obedience from you and me? I want us to think a little deeper about that question than maybe sometimes we think about it. Because I think ordinarily, when you and I think about the idea of obedience and in terms of God, we think, well, God is God. By virtue of the fact that He is the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, that breathed into me the breath of life and sustains my life by His very power, my position in relationship to Him just simply demands that I should obey Him. So we think in terms of the fear of the Lord, or the fact that I'm a creature underneath the power of the Creator, I should therefore, I must obey Him. But I want you to think a little bit deeper than just that. I think all that's true, but I think we need to, let's think a little bit deeper as to why would God want you and me to obey Him? I mean, is it just that He's like on a power trip because He's the Creator of the universe? Well, you know better than that. When you read the nature of the true God, He's not like these tyrant gods of of Greek mythology. He's a God of compassion and care and love for you and me. So it's not just that He's like on a power trip and He's warning, well, fear me, obey me. There's got to be something deeper to it than that. And I think this passage is exposing that in part as to why God would desire obedience from us. And that is that you notice that David is contrasting sacrifice and offerings. He says, God, I've come to understand that's not really what You're after. You're not really after the religious rituals. You're not really after the sacrifices and the offerings. That's not really, God, what You desire. What You do desire is a heart that longs to obey, that desires obedience. So we're contrasting here sacrifice, burnt offerings, the duty and rituals and obligations of religion versus a relationship where you actually want to be in this deep, rich intimacy with God. And so there's a definite contrast there. So really, if you stop and think about it from these terms. Sacrifices really means, it doesn't have to, but often does. Sacrifice often means that you're trying to gain independence from God. You see, when you offer a sacrifice, you say, well, I've done my duty. I've done what God requires of me. I've tried to earn God's favor or buy off God. I've tried to keep God at bay. You see, with sacrifices and offerings, oftentimes what we're really trying to do is we're trying to avoid true interaction with God, true relationship with God. We're really trying to keep Him out of our lives with sacrifices and offerings, because we're essentially attempting to gain our independence so that we think somehow, well, I've done what God wanted me to do. I've gained my independence from Him. I really have put God in my debt. Well, God, you asked me to sacrifice. I sacrificed. There you have it. I did what I was supposed to do, what I ought to have done. But do you feel how relationally disconnected that kind of approach is? But see, sacrifice often means that really, do you realize that you can actually be a very religious person, but you use your religion as a way to really keep God out of your life? To keep God appeased, to keep God happy, at least you think in your mind. I've done what He wants me to do, so I've done my due, I've done my duty. I've put on my Sunday best, and I've done my Sunday ritual. Now I'll go do my life the way I want to do it the rest of the week. You see, God, sacrifices often get us in that frame of mind. We're really gaining our gaining our independence from God. I'll live my life the way I want to live it, because I've done my religious thing. But you see, obedience, don't you remember, I think David probably remembered well when he wrote this, what happened with his predecessor, King Saul. Remember, King Saul supposedly did what God required by killing all the individuals of the town that he was to overtake, that God required him to do, but then he held a few of those animals back, and Samuel came and said, what is that I hear? The sound of the lowing of the oxen and the bleating of the sheep. And he says, have you not obeyed what the Lord said? He said, I did obey. I did what I was, for the most part, I obeyed. I did my duty. I did what God wanted me to do. And then Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Why is obedience better than sacrifice? Because with obedience, you actually are wanting and desiring dependence upon God. You're not trying to do your duty, do your sacrifices, to somehow hold God off so you can live your life the way you want to. With obedience, you're actually welcoming God into daily relationship with yourself. Real obedience is about, I'm surrendering trust over to God because I want that connection with Him. You see, God wants that from you and me. He wants our trust, not just our sacrifices. God is not after. See, don't think of obedience, true obedience, in terms of God just wants my cold compliance. He's not after your cold compliance. God's deepest desire is your warm affection for Him. That's what He's after. So that's, in the first question, why does God desire obedience? It's because He's wanting that warm affection from your heart where you genuinely delight in living your life in alignment with the character and nature of who He is, walking hand in hand with Him, not trying to say, well, let me offer the sacrifice so you go do your thing and I'll go do mine. No, you want to walk hand in hand with Him. And God is inviting that from you. That's why He desires it. That's why He wants it. But then the second question, is it really possible for me to actually desire to want to obey God? When we think of obedience, we generally think in terms of, as I alluded to in the first point, we generally think of obedience in terms of what our duty is, what our obligation is. We obey because of the demands that we feel that are placed upon us, or we obey out of fear of punishment. And it's a very elementary kind of motivation, duty is. It is a basic motivation for obedience because we obey because we want to escape the negative consequences of life. So I obey because I don't want to go to jail. I obey the law because I don't want to go to jail. Or I obey the law because I don't want God to be mad at me. Now, I'm convinced that the Bible would teach you and me that duty is a legitimate motivation. Sometimes we have to do the right things because we know we ought to, even if we don't feel like doing it. I mean, sometimes we just have to. You know, sometimes we don't always want to do what we know we should do, but we kind of have to, you have to push through it and just do what we know. You know, I need to do, it's the right thing to do. I'm not feeling it, but you know what? They need some help, so I'm going to go help them. I'd rather be doing this, but I know that's the right thing to do. And so we push through and we do our duty. That's a legitimate motivation. But I'm convinced that what this text is revealing, and throughout the Bible we see this, is that you and I should be moving toward a higher motivation in our relationship with God than just cold duty or compliance. And that is, God is wanting us to move beyond just a sense of obeying Him because it's my duty, to obeying God because I'm overwhelmed with His beauty. That's a whole different motivation. So rather than just obeying God because that's what I ought to do, God wants me to get to the place and be moving toward the place where I obey Him because I want to. Listen to verse 8 again. I desire, David says, to do your will, my God. Your law is on my heart. Do you hear that? You hear he's moved out of the ought to, the should, the that's my obligation and duty, to it's actually on his heart and it's his desire. He's moved there. So how can your heart be changed that way to actually desire obedience? I'm convinced there's only one way that can ever happen for any of us. And that is, you have to come face to face in a very deep spiritual way with the beauty of the gospel of what God has done for you. You have got to come face to face and let the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of His grace smite and overtake your heart. You see, the gospel of grace is different than duty, because with duty, it's a or a technique or a law. The law comes into your life, and it's like I need to do this because I must do it, and I have to do it. But when grace comes into your life, you obey because of the sweetness of what has been done for you. So when you obey because of law, law is basically trying to tamp down the motivations and desires of your heart. You know, push down the tendencies that we have to desire things that are against God. And so I'm just gritting my teeth, and I want to do this, and it's against God. I want to walk, but I'm not going. I can't. And you're tamping it down. But with grace, grace is actually fueling the deepest desires of your heart in pure ways that I actually want to be in a relationship with God, because I know in Him my deepest desires will be filled in a richer and better way than anything else ever could. And so I long for that. We're talking about the deep motivations of the heart, the affections of the heart. And that's the difference between religion and sacrifices and the gospel, the desire to obey, because you see, religion says, I obey so that God will accept me. But the gospel says, I have been accepted by the costly sacrifice of Jesus and by His grace, and as a result, it is my desire to obey. You see, it flips the motivation completely around. The gospel does. So when religion moves you, it moves you to obey out of fear or insecurity or self-righteousness, but the gospel moves you to obey out of thanksgiving and gratitude and in joyfulness for what God has done for you. One writer put it this way: religious people find God useful, but Christians find God beautiful. And when you find God beautiful, then you get to the place of verse number 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. The best way that I tried to come up with an illustration to try to help us peer into this a little deeper, and I tried to come up with something. So here's my best attempt. So I want you to imagine for a second, okay, in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine. I just came back from preaching that gospel meeting, and we were on my mom and dad's farm for the whole week, and the kids got to play on the farm and enjoy all the wondrous adventures You know, Erlen saw a skunk. Ryder found an armadillo. I mean, it was wildness, you know, down there. Okay? So, I want you to imagine on a farm. Imagine a farm where you've got a landowner, a farmer, who owns some property, and in order for him to survive, he has to raise a crop. And he is dependent on the success of that crop for his survival. Otherwise, he will not eat and he will lose his farm. So imagine that the farmer has a boy and his son is helping on the farm. And they have to work from daylight when the boy gets old enough to actually put on work gloves and pick up a shovel. He's working too. And the boy knows it is my duty as the son of my father on this farm to work alongside of my dad from daylight to dusk, 6-7 days a week. We've got to get this crop up. And the son feels the keen sense of this is my obligation. And when dad tells me what to do, I'm going to do it. And he knows he has to or they're going to starve. Now the boy, let's say in this illustration, loves to go fishing. But his dad says, son, there's just no time for fishing. You cannot go fishing. Don't even think about buying that fishing pole. Don't even think about going down to that creek and going fishing because we've got to get this crop up and that's your duty. And let's say that the boy knows that and he does his best to do his duty to his father, but deep down within his heart, all he thinks about all day long while he's out there harvesting those crops is he wants to be down in the shade of that creek wetting a hook. And occasionally, when his dad's not looking, when he's supposed to be doing something else, he occasionally gives in to the affection of his heart, and he slips down there and he goes fishing. He feels guilty the whole time because he knows his duty is to be in the field, but he's down there fishing. Now, let's imagine the boy grows up. And as he grows up, he meets this beautiful young girl, the love of his life. And he begins to date her. And very soon they get married. And as they are dating and in a relationship and as they get married, he soon learns about her that she has no interest putting worms on a hook. And she has no interest in fishing whatsoever. She thinks it's just slimy and gross. But she loves going to baseball games. Now, I want you to imagine this boy who before would slip off and not do his duty because his heart wanted to go fishing. Now, he's in love with this girl, and suddenly, it's like there's been this dramatic change happening, and all of his friends are even talking about him, saying, what happened to him? Because he used to love to go fishing and try to go fishing, but now, it's like he didn't care about fishing at all anymore. He didn't even have any interest in it. He's always down at the baseball field. Now, I want you to see something. What happened? The affection of his heart was not changed by his duty. Even though he knew it was his duty to be in the field with his father, his heart was in another place down at the creek. And I don't care how much that he tried to comply with his father, and he knew he needed to, and he wanted to for the good of the family, it was not in his heart to be out in those fields. His heart was to be down at the creek. So duty wouldn't change the real deep affection of his heart, but you know what would? A beauty. When you see the beauty of what Jesus has done for you, it will absolutely change from I'm offering my sacrifices and my offerings to the point now, verse number 8, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. You see the difference? So, the big question then that I want us to kind of draw to a close with is how can that happen? How can my obedience become my genuine desire? Well, I think verse number 7 gives us a hint right in the middle. He says, "Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll.'" And in fact, if you back up to verse number 6, the second phrase, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened." Now, it's obscure here what's going on, but go with me on this, and let me kind of unpack this. David speaks of a scroll in verse number 7. "It is written about me on the scroll." Now, most interpreters believe that what David is referring to is most likely the book of the law of Moses. He's talking about the law. And here's the point. You can know God's law and what God is requiring of you, what God desires from you, and you can know it is your duty to follow it. But that doesn't necessarily, something written on a scroll does not necessarily motivate obedience in the affection of your heart. You see, because when our sinful desires encounter the law of God, which the law of God is good, Paul talks about this in Romans 7, the law of God is good, and I know it's good in my mind. But there's another law going on inside of me where I actually find myself doing the very thing that I hate. And whenever I heard the law and then it said, "You shall not covet," it was when I heard the law that I actually, sin used that statement to kindle disobedience in me. So even though the law is good, sin and Satan is able to use the law in such a way that the obligations of law actually doesn't really produce obedience in the heart of a person. It kindles disobedience. You're always longing for it's the forbidden fruit syndrome. So you see, we resist it. The affections of our heart resist obedience that is written when the laws are written on the scroll. But you see, our hearts must move from seeing the law of God as being a duty written on a scroll to seeing the beauty of God in a body. Now, here's what's really so interesting. In verse number 6, when it says, "But my ears you have opened," that translation, which all of the Old Testament translations you have probably render it that way, "your ears, my ears you have opened," or some might more literally give it, "your ears you have dug for me," is what literally the Hebrew says. But here's what's so interesting about that phrase, "my ears you have opened," is that the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, renders that phrase completely different. It renders it this way, "You have fashioned a body for me." Now, here's why that is so noteworthy. Because when the Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, the Hebrew writer quotes Psalm 40, this very section we're studying this morning. But when he quotes it, he doesn't quote the old Masoretic Hebrew text, he quotes the Septuagint. He quotes this phrase, "Sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have fashioned for me." So here's the significance of that. Rather than just desiring sacrifices, God desires that we embrace and live out in our bodies, in the person of a person, the desire to want to live for God. But the problem is, none of us have ever done that. I mentioned Romans a second ago. Romans talks in this context about how we've all turned aside. All of us have rejected the glorious intention of God for our lives. So how in the world, then, can the problem be solved? God decided to solve it himself. God fashioned a body. God prepared a body. And into that body, the Spirit of God himself came in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came into this world to solve the problem of our habitual disobedience and lack of desire to want to comply with God's will because of cold rules written on a scroll. And he said, "Let me show you how it's done. Let me show you how a human being can walk hand in hand with God and love God and desire God with every fiber of his being or her being. A body you have prepared for me." And so now we don't just look at the rules on the scroll, we look at the embodiment of the life and nature of who God is lived out in a body in Jesus Christ. And we look to Him. And you know what He did? 1 Peter 2:24 says, on the cross, in His body, He bore your sins and mine. He lived the perfect life of a person who has a desire to do God's will. And do you see the beauty of that? Not only the perfection of that, but then He was willing to take the penalty that you and I deserve for all of our disobedience and pay the consequence of that in His body on the tree. You see, forgiveness requires that payment be made, that someone absorb the debt so that we can experience freedom from the consequences of our actions. And God said, I will fashion a body and I will come and do that for you. And He offers that to you as a free gift of grace. And all He asks is that you believe Him and you love Him in return. That you see His beauty and fall in love with Him and go to much more than just a baseball game with Him, but enjoy life together with Him with a heart that just genuinely loves Him and seeks His will because you are so captivated by who He is. Do you see the beauty? Do you not see the beauty of this? And how that a beauty, it is beauty that can change your life. It is the beauty of who Christ is that can transform the affections and desires of your heart. It is something so beautiful that can actually make obedience your delight and your desire. It is the only thing that can. You most likely know John Newton because he was the author of the beloved hymn Amazing Grace. But he wrote many other hymns as well. One of them is a one that we don't ever sing that I know of called We Were Once As You Are. And I want you to listen to one line of the song. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen His beauty, are joined to part no more. You see, when you see the beauty of what Christ has done for you, then suddenly the things you feel like you know that are your duties and your obligations no longer do you view them simply that way, but suddenly, duty has been transformed into your pleasure, your delight, and your greatest desire. So this morning, I encourage you to gaze upon the beauty of what Jesus did for you. Meditate upon it until the beauty of it completely overwhelms your heart, and you are captivated by the beauty of it, and it melts your heart and shapes you with new desires and new motivations for why you obey. That's what God's deepest desire is, that you would have that kind of motivation. Will you let that take your heart over? Will you surrender to the power of that and give your life to Jesus? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do that. Will you come in repentance and baptism? Maybe you need a study and have some interaction to learn more. Or maybe you just need prayers of encouragement. We'd love to help you in any way as we all stand together and as we sing.